Hey everybody, it's Pastor Brian Ross from Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. We want to welcome you to our YouTube channel here. If you haven't already done so, if you consider subscribing and ringing the alarm bell as a way of staying current with our ministry, when we go live from our assembly building on Sunday mornings, as well as when we create content for you here midweek, we would certainly appreciate that. Also want to remind you about our Rumble channel here. We established this as an alt-text site should something happen to our YouTube channel. So if you're into alt-text sites or would just like an alternative to YouTube, please consider checking us out here on Rumble. And then just a brief reminder about the GraceLifePress.com bookstore, where you can get different books on a variety of different topics related to that our ministry has produced. So without any further ado, I want to get right into the point of this video. I'm making this video to respond to a popular meme that I've seen shared around a lot this Christmas season on Facebook, okay? So this is going to be a meme rebuttal, and I am going to be working off of a set of notes here to make sure that I cover everything that I want to cover in the order that I want to cover it in. So let's just first sort of talk about what we're going to do. So let's look at my purpose. My purpose is to unpack and analyze a popular meme on social media, and that's this meme right here, which we'll get to in a second. The outline I'm going to follow to accomplish our purpose will consider the following points. First, we're going to look at the meme structure and claims. We're going to look at the Puritan war on misrule. We're going to look at the fact that Christmas was political. We're going to look at the point that Christmas was gradually accepted in New England. And then we'll get to our conclusion, which is that the meme is false. So I'm going to leave this up here so that we can make reference to it as we go through the material. So the first thing that I want to do is I want to analyze and look at the structure of the meme. Okay. So the first thing that I want to point out is, let's just read it. Did you know? And then there's two old-looking public notices here. Christmas was illegal in the United States until 1836. And it was considered an ancient pagan holiday. And then there's a reference here to Jeremiah 10:2, learn not the way of the heathen, for the customs of the people are vain. Okay, so we understand sort of at the macro level here what this particular meme is claiming. Okay, so both of these public notices at the top, they're too small to read, but they have red boxes around certain parts of the text. So this one up here on the left, it says, for the preventing of disorders. So the public notice is for the preventing of disorders. And then on the right, it says here in the box, it says the word satanical practices. Okay. So these two particular parts of the public notices, which are arguably too small to read on the meme, are accented by these red boxes. Okay. So let's start looking at this, and let's look at the first claim, okay? The first claim here that this meme is making is that Christmas was illegal in the United States until 1836, all right? So according to this claim, Christmas was illegal in the U.S., i.e. the United States of America, without distinction or further clarification until 1836. So this is saying that in America, in the United States, Christmas was illegal carte blanche until the year 1836. And then the second claim is that the reason it was illegal is that it was considered an ancient pagan holiday, right? So the reason for the illegality of Christmas in the United States until 1836 is because Christmas was considered an ancient pagan holiday. Those are the claims that the meme is making, all right? Now, in a historical sense, what we're doing right now is sourcing this and what we call close reading it. Just try to unpack and understand what the claims are that are being made here. So let's now zoom in and look at these images. So let's go to the top left, okay? So here's the public notice. This is the line that is accented by red on the meme, all right? So I want you to note the following here. So let's just read this. Public notice for the preventing of disorders arising in several places within this jurisdiction by reason of some still observing such festivals as were superstitiously kept in other communities to the great dishonor of God and offense of others. It is therefore ordered by this court and the authority thereof, that whosoever shall be found observing any such day as Christmas, notice, or the like, okay, or the like, either by forbearing labor, feasting, or any other ways upon any such account as a source's aid, I think that's right, I'm not sure, every such person so offending shall pay for every such offense five shillings as a fine to the county. And then notice, this is dated Massachusetts Bay Colony 1659, okay? Massachusetts Bay Colony 1659. So this is a public notice. So I want to point out a couple things here as we read this closely. Number one, the notice is public, and it relates to the preventing of disorders, right? So the disorders that it's trying to prevent, since it's a public notice, would arguably be public disorders, disorders that are being done in the public, okay? Notice also that it extends to days beyond Christmas, any such day as Christmas or the like. So this is not just a ban of Christmas specifically, which it is, but it extends to like days, okay? Third, it says this one says nothing about Christmas being a pagan holiday. The actual public notice says nothing about Christmas being a pagan holiday. It is for the preventing of disorders that are happening, okay? And specifically forbearing laboring, feasting, or any other way. So it's not mentioning specifically a pagan holiday or paganism or those kinds of concepts, all right? Also notice it is issued by the Massachusetts Bay Company from 1659. So this only applied to one colony before the United States of America even existed as a country. Okay, but recall, that's not what the meme is claiming, and it is using this as evidence, okay? So the Massachusetts Bay Colony did ban Christmas in 1659 and like days for the preventing of disorders, all right? So now let's look at the second image. So just to remind yourself here, we're unpacking this image. So we've looked here at the upper left. Now let's look here at the right-hand side of this, which is this notice right here, okay? Public notice, the observation of Christmas having been deemed a sacrilege, the exchanging of gifts and greetings, dressing in fine clothing, feasting, and similar satanical practices, this is the part that was accented by the red box, are hereby forbidden with the offender liable to a fine of 5 shillings, okay? So this first says that Christmas having been deemed a first of all, again, notice this is a public notice, right? And it's saying the public, so this is referring then to the public observation of Christmas. This is not extending to anything that somebody would do in their home privately, okay? The observation of Christmas having been deemed sacrilege, all right? Now, this is an important thing. We have to understand the word sacrilege here, all right? Now, I do have queued up Noah Webster's American Dictionary of the English Language from 1828. So this is nearly 200 years removed from when the Massachusetts Bay Colony issued this public notice in 1659. But we're just going to use Webster's dictionary here because it's free online and it's a resource that people can check without having to pay anything, unlike the OED. But notice sacrilege, noun, okay, comes from Latin. Notice, the crime of violating or profaning sacred things. Now, you have to be real careful here when you think, then, about what this is actually saying, all right? This is saying that Christmas has been deemed a sacrilege. Sacrilege is specifically defined as the crime of violating or profaning sacred things. So, is Christmas a sacrilege because it was sacred and is now being profaned? If that's what it's saying, then Christmas had been sanctioned as a legitimate sacred practice. Or are the activities that people are engaging in publicly related to their celebration of Christmas what is being deemed sacrilege? I would argue that you have to be very careful in how you define this. If you apply it to Christmas in general, then you're suggesting that Christmas had been recognized as a legitimate observance, which is not what the meme is claiming. If you're applying sacrilege to the accompanying behavior of those who were practicing Christmas, then you would be saying that the behavior that they were engaged in was sacrilege and profane behavior. Okay. Now, notice also that this mentions gifts and greetings, dressing in fine clothing, feasting, and similar satanical practices. So gifts, greetings, dressing in fine clothes, and feasting are considered satanical practices according to the Puritan leadership of Massachusetts. All right. So I'm wearing a red shirt. I did this on purpose. So this is bright clothes. You know, the Puritans were very sort of drab and dowdy. They wanted to wear black and white, unassuming clothing, and they were against brightly colored clothes. They were against all sorts of things, and these things are considered satanical. Okay. So let's move on then to my second point, which is the Puritan war on misrule. Okay. And we'll call the meme back up here. So in 1620, the Pilgrims, in November 1620, the Pilgrims arrived in New England. All right. That's a pretty established fact. Most people know that. You know that most people know that they struggled to survive that first winter for a variety of reasons. And then because of the harvest and the help from the Native Americans, they institute Thanksgiving, et cetera. Okay. Now, the issue of the Puritans and Christmas, though, shows up pretty early. And the first place that it shows up is in the Journal of William Bradford. William Bradford was the Puritan governor, the Pilgrim Puritan governor of Massachusetts after they began to establish the colony. And there's an entry in his journal here from 1621 that I want to check out. It is related to Christmas. All right. So this would be 1621. This would be like the first. So they've been there a year. This is like the first Christmas season that they're, you know, engaged in more than just mere survival. Let's just put it that way. Okay. So this is what Bradford said. Only I shall remember one passage more rather of mirth than of weight. One the day called Christmas Day, the governor called them out to work, as was used. So in other words, that's what they were used to doing, right? The idea of working. So the governor's calling them out to work. That's their normal practice. Okay. But the most of this new company excused themselves and said it went against their consciences to work on that day. So there was a part of the group that said that was against their conscience to work on Christmas Day. So the governor told them that if they made it a matter of conscience, he would spare them till they were better informed. So he's going to allow it. He's going to say, okay, all right, if it's a matter of conscience, I'll allow you to have Christmas Day off, but we'll inform you better about this is the implication. So he led away the rest of them and left. And when they were come home at noon from their work, he found them in the street at play openly, some pitching the bar and some at stool ball and such like sports. So they are engaging publicly. So they're not at home as a matter of conscience observing Christmas Day. They're in the street publicly engaging in sport and games. Okay. Then notice right here. So he went to them and took away their implements and told them that was against his conscience and that they should play and others work. If they made the keeping of it a matter of devotion, let them keep their houses, but there should be no gaming or reveling in the streets, since which time nothing hath been attempted that way, at least here it is, openly. So the issue here is the public observance of Christmas. These guys tell Bradford that they want the day off as a matter of conscience, and Bradford comes back from work at noon and finds these guys playing in the streets, and he says that your behavior now, your public behavior related to Christmas is now upsetting my conscience. And so he seems to be willing to say that if it's a devotion, they can keep it in their house. But what he has an issue with is the gaming and reveling in the streets. Okay, so that's our first sort of clue about the New England Puritan views related to Christmas. Okay, now as we can see, if we go back to the first image that we looked at, this is dated Massachusetts Bay Colony 1659, all right? So it's clearly, it was illegal to celebrate Christmas in Massachusetts between 1659 and 1681. So there's a 22-year period where the Puritan leadership of the colony of Massachusetts makes the observance of public observance of Christmas illegal in the colony, okay? By the middle of the 1800s, before Christmas was granted legal recognition. So there's clearly a time period here where it's illegal, all right? Now, the Puritans acknowledge, so again, we're on the point about the Puritan War on Misrule, which is my second point. The Puritans acknowledge the following, all right? They do acknowledge, so we'll go back to the original meme, they do acknowledge that there was no biblical or historic reason for the placing of the birth of Christ on December 25, all right? So in their argumentation against Christmas, they do, in fairness, acknowledge that there's no biblical or historical reason for placing the birth of Christ on December 25, okay? They argue, secondly, that if God had intended for the nativity to be observed, he would have said when it should be. So their argument is, if God wanted people to celebrate the nativity of Christ, then he would have said in the scriptures, and when this should have happened. This is the second part of their argument. And thirdly, they say that December is too cold in Palestine for shepherds to be tending their flocks by night. So if you recall the biblical text, most notably Luke, the shepherds are abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night when the angels appear to them and declare the birth of the Messiah, right? And so the Puritans are saying, well, December in Palestine, it's too cold for them to have their flocks out in the open field by night. That was something they did in the spring, summer, and early fall. So the fact that that was the practice and activity of the shepherds when the angels appear is proof that this wasn't happening. Christ is not being born in December. So those are like sort of the three sort of biblical or theological arguments that the Puritans are making regarding this. Again, no biblical or historic reason for placing the birth of Christ on December 25. If God intended for the nativity to be observed, he would have said when it should be observed. And December, it's too cold for the shepherds to be watching over their flocks by night. Okay, so the Puritans did object to Christmas on some loose pagan grounds, but they say nothing about Christmas trees. They say nothing about Santa Claus. They say nothing about those types of things, okay? Now, what they're mostly objecting to, so let's look at just a few things here, all right? So we'll jump in here. This is a sermon from 1697 by the Puritan minister, Increase Mather. These things are made available through early English books online through the University of Michigan, right? Now, he says, so this sermon is by Increase Mather, a testimony against several profane and superstitious customs now practiced by some in New England, all right? And we can jump in here by searching this, and let's look at this. So here's what Increase Mather said regarding this. Christmas holidays were at the first invented and instituted in compliance with the pagan festivals. So Increase Mather definitely is connecting Christmas, if you will, with paganism. Okay. Let's see here. That he did not believe that they who first of all observed the Feast of Christ's Nativity in the latter end of December did it as thinking Christ was born in this month, because the heathen Saturnalia was at the time kept in Rome. Okay. So Increase Mather, we're not going to read this whole thing. I'll leave a link in the description if you want to check this entire sermon out for yourself, okay? But he is definitely tying the observance of Christmas in late December to the Saturnalia festivals of the Romans, all right? We could also look at a sermon from 1725. So this is a little bit later, but this is a guy named Henry Bourne, and this sermon is entitled Antiquities Vulgars, or the Antiquities of the Common People. Okay, now I'm going to be helped a little bit by The Battle for Christmas here by Stephen Nissenbaum. But this is the sermon that he is referencing, and he says on quote, Yule logs and candles, for example, were for pagans, an emblem of the sun and the lengthening of days. But they originated in an effort to illuminate the house and turn night to day. Now, I'm sitting here, it's 5:30 in the morning in Michigan, and it's dark outside. I have the lights on. They're illuminating what I'm doing here in my office in the making of this video. So Henry Bourne is saying in this sermon that look, part of the reason why they're burning logs and stuff is to illuminate their homes. Anyway, but he speculated because associated with the nativity of Christ for reasons, a symbol of that light, which was the night born into the world. So, you know, I think about John chapter 1, verse 4, about how Christ was that light, and he shined in the darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. What Bourne seems to be saying is there might have been reasons why some of the early Christians would have, you know, been involved in some of these things. He argues that the light has been associated with many things, and that one of these things is that it became, quote, an emblem of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Bourne is acknowledging Yule logs, candles. He's acknowledging some of the things that people historically, you know, bring up as far as elements of paganism tied to Christmas. All right. But that, all that being said, the real reason why the holiday that the Puritans suppressed was not the modern manifestation of Christmas that we are familiar with in the 21st century. Okay. Now look at, if you go look at, even Bradford's journal, does he seem to be willing to grant them the conscience to observe Christmas in private? It's the public issues here that were a problem for Bradford, and it's public issues on both of these notices here that we've already unpacked that seem to be the problem. So the manifestation of Christmas that the Puritans have a problem with, okay, is related to the seasonal celebrations and revelings, or the form in which people were celebrating Christmas at the time. So at the time, celebrations of Christmas, they included the following practices. Now think about these practices through the lens of public, you know, disorder, all right? Rowdy public displays of excessive eating and drinking, that's number one. Number two, mockery, public mockery of the established authority. Number three, aggressive begging, which included threats of doing harm. Number four, invasion of the homes of wealthy people by poor people, expecting gifts, expecting, you know, certain kinds of treatment, et cetera. And then associated with this, eating and drinking was sexual promiscuity aided by the overconsumption of alcohol. So there are public displays, just like we saw in reading Bradford's journal, where they're publicly gaming, playing games in the street. There are public displays associated with the celebration of Christmas, the rowdy excessive drinking, the mockery of established order, the excessive begging, the invasion of wealthy homes, and sexual promiscuity aided by alcohol. Okay. Now, the thing that you have to keep in mind here is that December was a unique time in the culture of northern agricultural societies. So we live today in a post-industrial economy, meaning the Industrial Revolution has changed the way people live, function, and operate. And I'm not going to get into a big history lesson on that. It's just a fact. Before the Industrial Revolution, in these northern agricultural societies, there are some factors related to just life cycles and work patterns that you need to consider, and what might have led into the Puritans having a particular view of Christmas and how Christmas was being celebrated based upon the points that I just went over with you. So December was a unique time in the culture of northern agricultural societies. It was the end of a rhythmic work cycle where there was little work. So they had the northern agricultural societies had a very seasonally based work cycle. It started in spring and it ended in fall. Okay. So December is the end of that work cycle. It's before the deep freeze of winter. So it's cold enough, but winter has not yet set in its full onset. The harvest was in and winter had been prepared for. So what this means is that there was abundance of newly fermented beer and wine and meat from freshly slaughtered animals. So you if the animals are going to be killed, even in modern American culture, the hunting season is in mid to late November, extending into December. You know, I'm not up on all the different bow seasons and rifle seasons and blah, blah, blah. But part of the reason for that is you can kill a deer. It's cold enough that it's not immediately going to spoil and all those sorts of things. So there's rhythmic patterns to the way. So December comes around and there's an abundance of food. There's wine. There's all these sorts of things. People have worked hard for their entire growing season and they're ready in December to sort of blow off some steam. Now, I'm not sanctioning any of this. I'm just telling you what the historical reality was. So in early modern Europe, that would be roughly from 1500 to 1800, Christmas was the time to let off steam and to gorge. Okay, so the cold weather meant no work, freshly slaughtered meat that would not spoil before salting. So this is a unique period where there's an abundance of food, there's particularly meat, there's an abundance of beer and wine and ale, and the people, having worked through the entire cycle, are ready at this point to sort of blow off some steam, okay? So the excess of the season, then, it takes many forms here in December. First, there was revelings or rowdiness aided by alcohol, which results in troublemaking, public troublemaking. As people are getting drunk, they're going into the streets and they're engaging in public rowdiness. There's misrule, the time when ordinary behavioral restrictions could be violated with impunity. So people thought they could act in ways that were contrary to the way they would normally act and not be punished for them because of this sort of seasonal observance. In short, as Nissenbaum talks about in his book, this is sort of a world of carnival where there's this overindulgence leading to sexual promiscuity, other things, sometimes public displays, if you will. So these things are manifested in hunger, anger, and lust are going to be expressed in public as a result of these things. And people would even disguise themselves when partaking in their reveling so that they could sort of do so with impunity. And if you read certain sources, these disguises take on all sorts of things, including men dressing in women's clothes and women dressing in men's clothes, and other forms of sort of subterfuge that people would engage in to hide their identities. So when they went out into the public square and engaged in these revelings, they could do so without impunity. Okay. So in 1687, let's go back to the sermon here by Increase Mather, 1687. And we want to find a different part in this sermon. So I'm going to enter this into the search here. Hopefully we can find this relatively quickly. And of course, I'm not finding it. So this is that same sermon that we read from earlier, that we talked about earlier, where Increase Mather was talking about some of the, objectionable parts of Christmas from a pagan standpoint. But notice what he says here in this same sermon. He says, "The generality of Christmas keepers observe that festival after such a manner as is highly dishonorable to the name of Christ. How few are there comparatively that spend those holidays as they have called after a holy manner? But they are consumed in consumptions, in interludes, in the playing of cards, in revelings, in excess of wine, in mad mirth." Okay. "Will Christ, the Holy Son of God, be pleased with such services?" So here we start to see clues about what the Puritans were really objecting to. They were, yes, they had some of their objections about December 25 and paganism, et cetera. That's unmistakable. But their real issues are the way people are behaving during this time of year in their observance of Christmas, which is causing them to doubt whether or not they really are observing Christmas from a standpoint of religious observance or whether or not they're using it as an excuse to engage in all of these things, right? But they are consumed in consumptions and interludes in the playing of cards, right? So this is why, when we look at these two notices, they are public notices, because they're talking here about the way people are engaging in this type of practice, okay? We could also look at a sermon from 1712 from Increase Mather's son, Cotton Mather, which is Grace Defended, A Censure of the Ungodliness, by which, look at how long these titles are of their sermons. It's ridiculous. They were not brief in the way they titled things. But Cotton Mather now is going to also have some things to say about this. So here's what Cotton Mather says about this in 1712. Notice right here, okay, that the Feast of Christ's Nativity is spent in reveling, dicing, carding, masking, and in all licentious liberty, for the most part, as though it were some heathen feast. Okay? So notice what they're objecting to. Reveling, dicing, carding, masking, and all licentious liberty. All right? He goes on here and he talks about mad mirth. Let's see if we can find that in this sermon. Right here. Can you in your conscience think that our Holy Savior is honored by mad mirth, by long eating, by hard drinking, by lewd gaming, by rude reveling? Okay. By a mass it is some done but for Saturn. So you can see this, the conscience here, and what they're objecting to. Mad mirth, long eating, hard drinking, lewd gaming, rude reveling. So I would submit to you that when he's talking here about sacrilege, he's talking about these behaviors that are not in line with how Christ taught people to behave and function. Okay. Now we could also look at a sermon here from 1725 again by Henry Bourne. All right. He was of Newcastle, England, and he stated the following in a sermon about Christmas excess. So we can search this here for a couple different things. Notice he says that regarding this topic, he says, notwithstanding the in outward appearance, they seem very harmless, being a scandal to religion and an encouraging of wickedness, and therefore to aim at abolishing these. So he's saying that the way Christmas is being celebrated, is an encouraging of wickedness. Let me look at this. He talks about this Christmas and the way it's being celebrated as a pretense for drunkenness and wantonness. Okay, I am such, I am afraid, hath been the observations of Christmas Day since the holiest times of the Christian Church, and generally of men rather looked upon as a time of eating and drinking and playing than of praises and thanksgiving to God. So the issue here that these guys have is with the way the holiday is being celebrated by people, all right? He also in this, if I can type correctly, need to stop talking and focus on what I'm doing. He also talks in here about a changing of clothes, what is called mumming, all right? There is another custom observed at this time, which is called among us mumming, which is a changing of the clothes between men and women who are dressed in each other's habits, go from one neighbor's house to another and partake in their Christmas cheer and the make merry in disguise by dancing and singing and such like merriments. So there's the subterfuge that they're engaging in here. So again, I'm just trying to show you these things from the primary sources and why the Puritans would have objected to a lot of this behavior. And here we have another statement. Was this performed with him that reverenced? So here he's talking about an honor of the nativity and glory of our Lord. It would be very commendable, but to sing it as it is generally done in the midst of rioting and chambering and wantonness is no honor but disgrace. So he's talking about caroling, all right? So we think of caroling a certain way this time of year, people going around knocking on doors, singing a few little Christmas carols or a few little ditties and moving on, right? But there was a caroling that was associated with this time of year that was not acceptable. In the book, Nissenbaum, The Battle for Christmas, talks about wassailing. I didn't really know this, but wassailing was sort of like a way that the poor or underclasses would infringe upon a wealthy class or a wealthy person and sort of like show up at their house and demand favors and food and wine and ale in exchange for the singing of carols. which sometimes could go badly and turn into, you know, other things. Nissenbaum talks about that in the book. And so wassailing was sort of almost like a Christmas trick or treat. And this is all being done in rioting and chambering and wantonness, according to what Bourne is saying here in his sermon. Okay. So during this time, the social hierarchy was inverted on the basis of gender, age, and class, and all sorts of things were happening. All right. So it was these activities that the Puritans of Massachusetts were legislating against, not Christmas trees and Santa Claus, but this type of cultural observance that had been part of the way that people have been observing Christmas here for a very long time. Okay. Now let's go to my next point, which is the fact that Christmas was political. So once the Puritans became the majority party in Parliament, they moved to ban Christmas. Puritan-controlled Parliament held sessions on December 25 from 1644 to 1656. Okay. So we can look at some primary sources on this too. Here is a action dated the 8th of June, 1647. For as much as the feast of the Nativity of Christ, Easter, and Whitsuntide, and other festivals commonly called holy days have been heretofore superstitiously used and observed, be it ordained by the Lords and Commons in Parliament assembled that the said Feast of the Nativity of Christ, Easter, and Whitsuntide, and all other festival days commonly called holy days be no longer observed as festivals or holy days within this Kingdom of England, and Dominion of Wales, any law, statute, custom, constitution, or canon to the contrary in any wise notwithstanding. So here we see an ordinance of Parliament passed to ban not only Christmas, but other like days, okay? And so this is happening when the Puritans take control of the Parliament of England. So they take control of Parliament in roughly 1640. And so then they start enacting legislation before they fully take over the government with the execution of the king in 1649. And then the government is run under Cromwell from 1649 to 1660 when the restoration of the monarchy occurs. Okay. So we see here clearly dated ordinance passed by Parliament for the banning of these days. Okay. Here we can also look at a satirical image that was published in, that's not the one I want yet. I want this one. So here's an ordinance from December 1644. An ordinance from the Lords and Commons assembled in Parliament for the better observation of the Feast of the Nativity of Christ. So notice the date on this. This is 1644. So this predates the outright ban from 1647. So they're clearly trying to control this before they outright ban it. All right. So here we have an ordinance of the Lords and Commons assembled in Parliament for the better observation of the Feast of the Nativity of Christ. This is dated 19 December 1644. Whereas some doubts have been raised whether the next fall shall be celebrated because it falleth on the day which heretofore was usually called the Feast of the Nativity of the Savior, the Lords and Commons and Parliament assembled do order and ordain that public notice be given that the fast appointed to be kept the last Wednesday in every month ought to be observed until it be otherwise ordered by both Houses of Parliament, and that this day in particular it be kept with the more solemn humiliation because it may call to remember the sins. And so basically what this is saying is they're to keep the fast, the religious fast, even though it falls on the day of Christmas, December 25, and they're to do that instead of participate in Christmas. Okay. There's also satirical images that we could look at. So here's a satire that was published during Puritan rule in 1652 about the vindication of Christmas and Christmas ale and taxes related to this and the banning. I'm not going to read all of that for the sake of time. All right. Now, the Puritans executed the king in 1649 and controlled Parliament under Cromwell from 1649 to 1660. Okay. In 1660, the Puritan policy of suppressing Christmas was reversed with the restoration of the monarchy. All right. So in 1660, the monarchy is restored and the policy is reversed under the restoration of the monarchy as far as the banning of Christmas. All right. Now, let's come back over here and again note this, that Massachusetts Bay Colony is banning this in 1659. Now, from 1659 to 1681, New England Puritans largely succeeded in eliminating Christmas. Nissenbaum, in his book, The Battle for Christmas, reports that there are no records of prosecutions under the Puritan ban. So there's no records of anybody being publicly prosecuted for breaking this ordinance, this public notice here, during the time from 1659 to 1681. Now, that doesn't mean people didn't do it or they didn't try to do it. It just means that there's no record of anybody getting caught and prosecuted officially under the ban, at least according to Nissenbaum's research. Okay. So what happens then is in 1681, the restoration government, so the restored monarchy is looking at these Puritans in Massachusetts and they don't like what they're seeing. And so they instituted what is, quote, the Dominion of New England, which resulted in the direct rule over Massachusetts by the British Crown, okay? And this leads to a revoking of the 1659 Christmas ban in Massachusetts. So by 1689, the Dominion, so understand that Christmas in a large degree is sort of influenced politically by who's in control. When the Puritans are in control in England, the mother country, when they're in control of a specific colony, Massachusetts, in the New World, they're very heavy-handed in the way they are dealing with Christmas, okay? When the monarchy is restored in the mother country, the Christmas ban is going to be dropped, okay? And there's reasons for that related to the governmental thinking of the mother country and the Anglican Church and other things. But by 1689, the Dominion of New England had ended, so the direct rule of Massachusetts by the king ends by 1689, and there is little after that in the public record about Christmas for the next two decades, according to Nissenbaum's research for the Battle for Christmas. All right. So this brings me then to my next point that I want to talk about, which is Christmas was gradually accepted. Sorry about that. Christmas was gradually accepted in New England, okay? And that brings us back then to the sermon of Cotton Mather from 1712, okay? And we want to look at a couple things here. So again, this is Cotton Mather's sermon from 1712, and we can see a changing in the attitude slightly between Cotton Mather and his father a generation earlier. Notice what he says. He's talking about the festival of nativity, and he says, I do not dispute whether people do well to observe such a uninstituted feast at all or no. Good men may love one another and may treat one another with a most candid charity, while he that regardeth a day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not a day, and he that regardeth not the day also show his regard unto the Lord in his not regarding it. So notice that he's acknowledging that there could be some disagreement over this issue of the celebrating of Christmas, and we want to look at one more statement that he made here. He says, good men may love one another. Oh, we already read that. good men may love one another and may treat each other with the most candid charity, while he that regardeth today. So essentially what he's saying here is you can have people of Christian love and charity who are regarding these festivals, and it's according to their conscience if they want to do this. Okay, if the churches of New England preserve the religion of the Lord's Day, it will be a day of reformation, and he goes on to explain more of his thinking regarding this. But the point here is that by 1712, attitudes were beginning to soften regarding Christmas. And remember, the Christmas ban had ended previous to this in 1681, all right? So the thinking of people is changing as time goes on here, all right? So on the issue of observing Christmas, there was legitimate room for differences among people of goodwill. This is what Cotton Mather is saying here in his Sermon of 1712. In other words, live and let live. The main issue was the manner in which Christmas had historically been celebrated, with the revelings, the drinkings, et cetera, okay? Now, we can look at other evidence that attitudes were changing. One evidence is the almanac. Those of you that are familiar with the history of the United States and early America, you know that almanacs were very important, okay? I'm not going to rehearse all the history of almanacs. It's too long, and this video has already been long enough, right? But there's almanac evidence. Before 1730, or roughly 1730, it was not safe to publish the date of Christmas in an almanac. Christmas was not mentioned in early almanacs until about 1730. After 1730, it was safe to mention Christmas in the almanac, but some still chose not to. By 1760, it was the exception to not mention or name Christmas in these early New England almanacs. So that's a public piece of evidence to show that thinking about Christmas is changing throughout the 1700s or throughout the 18th century. There's also hymnal evidence. By the 1750s, the Bay Psalm book had been replaced in New England churches with two new verse translations of the Psalms, both of which contained Christmas hymns. That's by 1750. One of them was written in 1700, and it was titled, While Shepherds Watch Their Flocks. And here we can look at this. Here is the hymn, all right? It is written in 1700, and it's the song of the angels at the nativity of our blessed Savior, and it gives verses, and while shepherds watched their flock by night, all seated on the ground, the angel of the Lord came down and glory shone around. So now we start to see nativity-themed hymns showing up in New England hymnals by the middle of the 1700s, okay? After 1762, no hymnal failed to include a Christmas hymn. So this is indicative of changing attitudes towards the celebration of the Nativity or Christmas. In 1760, nine different Christmas songs were published in New England, written and published in New England. And by the 1770s, new Christmas songs appeared written by New England composers, William Billings possibly being the most famous for his A Hymn for Christmas. All right. So Christmas returned to New England in the second half of the 18th century, the 1700s, in a diverse manner, and there was no one single way that Christmas was being celebrated. But it is clearly returning the attitudes are changing. This is reflective in Mather's sermon from 1712. It's reflected in the extant almanac evidence as well as in the hymnal evidence that could be furnished. Okay. So this was still a Christmas, however, that was devoid of Christmas trees, reindeer, Santa Claus, and many of the things that modern Christians have issues with related to this. Reading from page 38 in Nissenbaum's The Battle for Christmas, here's how he sort of sums this up. But no one of these ways of celebrating Christmas bore much resemblance to the holiday that most of us know today. All of them were public rituals, not private celebrations, civic events, not domestic ones. In none of them would we have found the familiar, intimate family gathering or the giving of Christmas presents to expectant children. Nowhere would we have found Christmas trees, no reindeer, no Santa Claus. Christmas in late 18th century New England, that's late 1700s, or anywhere else, was not centered around the family or on children or giving of presents. It was neither a domestic holiday nor a commercial one. It was a holiday that people celebrated as they saw fit. And chose to, whether they, many obviously would not, but some would. And so we see a changing attitude towards Christmas. And that brings me then to my conclusion, and that the meme is false. Okay. So Christmas, this meme is patently false. It's false on its face. It's not even remotely true. Christmas was never illegal in the United States. The U.S., right here, okay, seeing that the country was founded in 1776 with its independence secured in 1783 with our victory in the American Revolution. So Christmas was never illegal in the United States. Christmas was only illegal in Massachusetts between 1659 and 1681. Christmas was never illegal in any of the other 13 original colonies. It is only in one colony for a 22-year period that Christmas is banned. But notice that is not what the meme is claiming. The meme is claiming that it was banned across the United States, carte blanche. This is not true. Puritan banning of Christmas had more to do with the traditional behavior patterns and practices of its observers than it did necessarily with paganism. And Christmas was accepted into New England cultural life way before 1836. We see that by looking at the almanacs, the hymnals, the different pieces of evidence that I just mentioned here, okay? So this meme is totally false. It's not true. It's not even remotely true. Christmas was not banned in the United States until 1836. It was banned in one colony before the United States was even formed for 22 years, all right? The popularity of the meme, in my opinion, highlights a major problem with what I'm calling meme theology. We have a problem today with the theology of the meme, where people make a meme, others like the message of the meme, and they share the meme without really looking carefully and thinking critically about, is this information true? Is it accurate? Okay. And I would add sort of lastly that if somebody has solidarity with this meme, they're really having solidarity with the legalistic Puritans. Arguably the most legalistic people, one of the most legalistic groups ever. Let's just leave it at that. Okay. So what other things do you want solidarity with the Puritans in? Do you want solidarity with the Puritans in their banning of wedding rings? If you're wearing a wedding ring, the Puritans thought that those shouldn't be done either. So are people that wear wedding rings then engaging in paganism? See, the problem with these arguments is that they're not well thought out, okay? Now, I want to bring a couple things to your attention here. This is John 22. Notice what it says. And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple of Solomon's porch and came to the Jews round about him. And then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Now, what do you suppose the feast of dedication is that is happening in winter in Jerusalem? Okay. This is Hanukkah. So Hanukkah happens in winter around the same time as Christmas. Okay. The Lord Jesus Christ is in Jerusalem during Hanukkah, or the Feast of Dedication. And this is not a feast that is ordained by the canonical Jewish Old Testament in the Torah, in the law. Okay. This is a festival that rather emerged from the time of the Maccabees, commemorating Israel's deliverance, etc. Now, this is not a scripturally sanctioned feast. Yet the Lord Jesus Christ is at Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah in winter, and he's participating and engaging in the cultural life of the nation of Israel. Now, we have a lot of believers today who will refuse to go to their family members' houses on Christmas because it's pagan. They refuse to have anything to do with any of this stuff. If the Lord Jesus Christ can go to a non-sanctioned Jewish feast and participate in the cultural life of the nation of Israel and use it as an opportunity to talk to people about his life and ministry, then I fail to see what the problem is with somebody choosing to, you know, engage in something related to Christmas. So again, if our Lord can do this and he has no problem doing it, what's the problem for a believer today in doing it? All right. The other thing I want to point out is, you know, do you celebrate your birthday? Do you celebrate the day in which you were born, your children, your wife, your family, et cetera? Do you make acknowledgement of those things? Do you eat a birthday cake? Do you give somebody a Christmas gift or a present or any of those sorts of things? Okay. The only people who are recorded in the Bible as celebrating their birthdays are pagan kings. Genesis 40, verse 20. And it came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday, that he made a feast unto all his servants. So do you get together with friends and have a meal on your birthday? Pagan kings did that. Maybe you shouldn't do that either. See, this is where these kind of arguments go. All right. What about in the New Testament? You know, here's Herod. But when Herod's birthday was kept, the daughter of the Herodians danced before them and pleased Herod, whereupon he promised with an oath to give her whosoever she asked. And then she asked for the head of John the Baptist in a charger. So here we have Herod celebrating his birthday. We see that in Matthew 14, verse 6, as well as in Mark chapter 6, verse 21. So only pagan kings celebrated their birthday, so maybe we shouldn't do that either. See, my point is, if the Lord Jesus Christ, my point is, where do you end with this sort of stuff? Okay? If the Lord Jesus Christ can celebrate Hanukkah, a non-scripturally sanctioned Jewish feast, at a minimum, he's not staying away from Jerusalem at the time of Hanukkah. He's rather engaging with the cultural life of the nation of Israel during winter. If you're wearing wedding rings, if you're celebrating your birthday, if you're doing all these things, are you engaging in paganism too? See, there's major issues and problems to me with a lot of this thinking, and that is captured here in this meme and that I see expressed this time of year. Now, I know somebody's going to comment bomb this video, and they're going to say, you know, you're going to tell me all this stuff about why this is wrong, but I would just simply say, this meme is patently false, it's absurd, it's not true. And I'm giving you some stones in your shoes to think about regarding this. Christ celebrated Hanukkah, pagan kings in the Bible celebrated their birthday, the Puritans were also against wedding rings. They burned witches in the Salem witch trials on flimsy evidence. How much solidarity do we want to have with the legalistic Puritans on this matter? And I would just simply leave this to you. I'll leave a link in the description for this. It's a fascinating piece that was written in 1659. Hopefully it doesn't take too long in coming up. Called A Vindication of Christmas Day, or The Solemnity of the Nativity of Christ. And this is written by Thomas Warmstry in 1659. It's a very interesting piece. I've read it. He's got a lot of interesting things to say. So if I meet with you for breakfast on Saturday, Saturn's Day, are we now engaged in paganism because we're sharing a meal together on the day of Saturn? If we have a church meeting or a fellowship at the church or a Bible study, or I make a video usually every Thursday, am I now worshiping Thor because I'm releasing a video on Thursday or Thursday? If the pagans eat lunch at noon and I eat lunch at noon, am I now engaging in paganism because I eat lunch at noon? See, there's a lot of things to think through about these matters. I would recommend you checking out, I'll leave a link in the description to A Vindication of Christmas Day. Very fascinating read. This meme is false, patently so. And I hope this video has at least done enough to prove that to you. Think about what I'm saying here about as far as some of these other things related to this topic. And here is the point, okay? There was a definitive point in time where the incarnation occurred, where God was made flesh. This must happen for the cross, for the resurrection, for salvation to be purchased. So, yes, there was a definitive time when Christ, through the womb of the Virgin Mary, entered into the stage of human history as God incarnate in human flesh. This is necessary for God to accomplish his eternal purpose, so that Christ could go to the cross, so that he could die on the cross, shed his blood, suffer, and make satisfaction for sin, rise again from the dead 3 days later, so that the Godhead could offer you and I eternal life as a free gift just by trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Our effort, our law-keeping, our church-going, our performance are always going to leave us short of the glory of God. God is ready, willing, and able to give you eternal life as a free gift if you trust and rely exclusively on the shed blood of Christ and his death, burial, resurrection as the only payment for your sin. Trust Jesus Christ today before it's everlasting too late. Thanks for your attention, and we'll see you next time.